Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy New Year. I'm just going to keep saying it, y'all.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. So glad y'all are here. For those of you who weren't here last week, I hope that you found your way to that table in the back, either found your name on a book if you had registered, or found an extra book or printouts. We've tried to account for everything. So one way or another, we will be in the Gospel of Luke, remaining in chapter 1 today. Just to get started, I have a few announcements. One is that if you haven't signed in at the check-in table, that's generally how we'll have it, but the roster will float around. So when your neighbor, who is likely a stranger, taps you on the shoulder while I'm talking, you just go with it. It doesn't bother me at all. Just pass it around. Let us know you're here. It's starting in this corner, it looks like. So that's great. Other than that, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and so we're going verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. So there's no wrong way to do it. If you haven't been here, you can just go home and take the 5 minutes that it takes to read verses 1 through 21 or less, and you're right caught up. If you also are going to ever be gone, there's a great way to connect, which is on the podcast. So that link is now live. There is a website, even. It is the St. Andrew URL /theroot. Super simple. /theroot. I got a few text messages after last Sunday, because if you were here, it was a very similar view around, and someone said that we're going to call this #packtheroot. So I think it worked. Shout out Nick. He came up with that. Yeah, so keep it going. We're going to #packtheroot. Anyways, but we're going to start an opening prayer, and then we'll get started in Luke. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, you have called us to this place. I am beyond grateful for what you are doing, not only in the lives of everyone around us, in my life, in my family's life, my friends, and the friends and family here that will become the community of the Root. God, I just ask that you would be in every person's heart and mind today, just opening up their view, their vision, our lens, that we would look through this really scripture-focused lens to know more of you, to know more of your nature. It is insanely good that you reveal yourself to us, and let us not take that for granted. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, just remind us these are real people in real places and real stories of your activity in this world, and there's nothing better. All this I pray in your name. Amen. Great, so each week I'm going to just go through a quick little recap of our purpose here. What are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? This is the layout. I will continue to show this at the beginning of each class. If you can't see it, you're in a faraway spot. Basically, what it says is your first and primary goal is to enjoy this. It is just to enjoy this. Enjoy drawing near to God. Enjoy being in community. Enjoy meeting a stranger or sitting across the table and asking someone what they think Zechariah felt like when he had to spell his name all the time. I don't know. Like, just the real moments, okay, of being here for this 9:30 to 10:30 hour. I want you to enjoy them, and God wants you to enjoy them, because what we're doing is just, we're listening for what God is telling us. That is always my prayer, is that God is speaking through me, so that these are moments and times where your questions and the conversations can just bring about that kind of Holy Spirit lens. This is something set apart on a Sunday morning. Second is, I would encourage you to bring a Bible, bring your study journals. That is why we procured them, passed them out, labeled them with your name. I had a good recommendation: if you want to take off your name tag and slap it in the inside cover whenever you're done with this class, that would be a great way to make sure we all have our own. Write your name in it. Bring it every week. Bring it every week, and then when you go to worship and someone's like, what's that really cool book you have? You can say, #packtheroot, y'all, because this is my Gospel of Luke book. They're highlighter pens. There are ways that you can mark them, be engaged in them. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. I have always written in my Bibles. That's a very personal thing for me, because it shows later me that I've been there. I don't have to write things that are right or wrong. I'm not stressed about like studying it like I would a test, but I'm writing it, and I feel like the Spirit is guiding me in what I'm noticing that day, what I'm seeing, what is pulling my heartstrings. And that is why I wanted to make sure we all have that experience, if that's your style, and if it's not, no worries. Lastly is just being consistent. So because we have a start and an end period, this really new format is great. It follows a school semester, if you will. So by the time we get to May 21st, we will all enjoy our summers. We will hopefully have completed Luke, if not touched in a little bit of Acts. You will have heard the whole gospel. You will have read the whole gospel. You will have read a book of the Bible, if that's new to you or not. Either way, I get excited to come to this class because I feel like being with you all in the real world, real words of Scripture is something I don't get a whole lot, to be in community in these words. So be consistent. Make it a part of your rhythm. For those of you who were here last week and want to come next week, you will officially have completed a habit. 3 weeks, right? It takes 3 weeks to make a habit. If this is your first day, come the next two. Like, set it in your mind. Set that rhythm in your group, in your commute here, praying over the people you might meet, praying over what you might learn. Just a suggestion. Enjoy the donuts, things like that. And lastly, our motivation. So it is no secret, this semester the focus is drawing near to God. That's it. I don't know what that looks for you. I don't know how that feels to you, but that's why I'm here. And that's why I'm in ministry, for this one primary thing. Everything I do is not perfect, but I do hope that it includes this. So with that, we're going to pick up in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go verse by verse. And last week we left off at verse 21, in the very first chapter. Usually, if I'm good, I will recap really briefly what we went through and help answer a question that maybe came up the previous week. So for example, we had a great question by David. I saw him here at one point. David raised a question about Zechariah and why did Gabriel have to come to Zechariah? So here's your primer. Remember, Mary and Elizabeth, they're cousins. Okay? We have just heard about Elizabeth's hubby, Zechariah, who is a priest. When he was up giving offerings and prayers, etc., he's approached by an angel named Gabriel. And Gabriel says to him, "You and your wife will have a child. He will be what? A joy and a delight." Remember that? I know a lot of new parents in this room, and I don't know if y'all feel like joy and delight is 24/7, but that is John the Baptist. That is what he is to be, a joy and a delight. And Zechariah logically says, "How can this be? What do you mean?" There's a really important part in there, because remember, Gabriel blurts out this really short sentence. He says, "I am Gabriel," like mic drop. Like, don't even, "I'm Gabriel. Do you know who I am? God has sent me," etc. The question that was brought up is a really good one that I just want to recap and touch on. And the question was, well, so why? Why did Gabriel have to come? We already see Gabriel in the Christmas story with Mary, etc. Why Zechariah? Why his cousin? When we finish today, I hope you will see something called the syncrasies, which are the comparisons and contrasts to John the Baptist and Jesus in their birth narrative. We had said last week, these are some key themes in Luke. The very first one is all you need to worry about today, and that's Jesus' birth narrative. This birth story is not in the rest of the Gospels in this way. Luke is a Gentile. He's writing, Gentile means non-Jewish. Luke is writing to likely non-Jewish people trying to convert them or brand new Christians. So everything he's saying is pretty like imploring. I'm imploring you, like, come along with me. I just found this. It's really good. Let's go together. That's the feel of Luke. And so Luke is also a physician, very thorough, very detailed. It's no surprise he starts at the beginning. That's how far we've come. We're basically just at this point where if you just could close your eyes and picture this scene, Zechariah is coming out of the temple face to face with Gabriel. That's the conversation where we're picking it up. Now, I want you to hear these syncrasies, these comparisons and contrasts constantly between Jesus and John. Jesus and John. Because John, we'll find out, is foreshadowing what Jesus is to be. The joy and delight. So we're in verse 21. It's still on this very first page. This is an NIV, so if you do have a Bible, you can follow along there. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. Let's read a verse before that. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So let's unpack that really quick. Remember, he's up in the temple. There are people down waiting. How do you think they felt when they realized the religious leader, who should have all the answers, who was learned, he could read, he could write, he had spent years studying towards this, came out, and he was mute? That's so jarring. That would be so attention-getting, okay, for people sitting outside ready to greet their friend Zechariah, to greet their priest Zechariah. So when Zechariah comes out and he's mute, I was thinking about it this week through a lot of different feelings of the people there. What would I think? It's like, oh no, has he gone crazy? Is he not doing his job right? Is he punished? Just think about the reality of what people might be wondering. Then think about how frustrating it would be to be Zechariah. Have you ever been asked to keep a secret? Yeah, I know you have. And have you ever had that feeling where you thought, especially maybe it's like someone you know is getting engaged. Let's use that example, right? A very happy, uplifting thing, or someone is having a baby, which is Zechariah's actual situation, and you can't tell anyone. In that moment where you're like, oh my gosh, I know this is happening, and like I can't even share it. That would be so frustrating. That would be so countercultural to what people would expect of Zechariah and what he would expect. So why is it that God has basically told Zechariah, sit down, shut up, let me work? Right? Like, what do you think that is? There's a point in here where it says, they realized he had seen a vision. That's verse 22. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple and kept making signs. And they don't even go into it any further. They don't say what he said. Luke just leaves that as a cliffhanger. He comes out, he's silent, and after this, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. So then the other question is, Zechariah can't even tell Elizabeth, hey, I had a personal consultation with Gabriel, this is about to happen to you and us, and I hope you remember like potty training and diaper changing from all of our friends, because they were told they're old in age and never had children, right? So they're trying to learn all this stuff and no conversation is happening, no communication that's direct can really be had. Zechariah could likely write, so it's thought, and later it will say in scripture, Zechariah wrote down that his name was to be John. So we know he can write. We know he's learned. Just think about that for a second. Why is that in God's word? This random story of this old priest who is muted for a temporary time. One thing I think is that God will use who God wants to use, how God wants to use them. And it's a both and God will do God's thing despite, with, in conjunction. You could put so many phrases right there. Us, our willingness. And so it's almost like, okay, Zechariah, that's hard for you to understand. Okay, you just sit down, kind of sit down, shut up, right? Nice and friendly. You kind of be right here and watch me work. That's what I choose to believe. How amazing that would be, and how humbling I would feel, and how often I do feel like God does that to me. Okay, Lauren, you're trying to control this, or you want this to be the best, or you poured all this time and energy in this, but really, I have my ways, says God, right? So you just, okay, that's hard for you to understand. Sit down, be quiet. I'm gonna do my God thing. And all of a sudden, God uses all these other people, not the priest, who had been doing that for decades and decades in that one town, in that one setting, all these other people become a part of this story. All these other people are neighbors or doctors or working in the vegetable market, right, when John the Baptist is being formed in Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth is going to raise him in front of all these people. And you know how gossip spreads, right? Think about that. Think about the grapevine that would be happening of conversation. Oh my gosh, did you hear about Zechariah? Did you hear about Elizabeth? Consider her age. How is this possible? There are so many things that are just flipped upside down. So let's keep reading. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Let's pause there. Gabriel has already made his grand entrance with Zechariah. Five verses later, Gabriel is now meeting a young virgin in Nazareth. Let me recap Nazareth for you. Later in the scriptures, it will say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nazareth today, I feel like they still hold on to that identity of, we're just a pass-through town. We're a pass-through town. There's no royalty in Nazareth. There is no status and power and wealth. And there is no Legacy West in Nazareth. There just isn't. That's just not where those things were happening. Nazareth is right off the main byway of the travel routes. Nazareth today has very few Christians in it, believe it or not. Like, it's just not a place that you would go on your PTO vacation. It's just not. So here we have this girl, and she's being greeted by Gabriel. She's already engaged. And we know that Joseph, who she's engaged to, is a descendant of David. No accident. No accident. I mean, we even do that in present day, right? We go to a wedding or we get a save the date, and we're like, this is the son of so-and-so. Which is, you know, a status symbol, or we know that someone's related to, I mean, that's just part of our human condition, is to constantly be validating. And I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying it's a part of our natural human instinct. We look at where do people come from, and who are their relatives, and what do we know of them. And we know that Mary has scored herself a nice young man from the line of David. Good job, Mary. Right? That is how the world is seeing this. So Mary has everything to lose because this is a prime gentleman, Joseph. He's a hard worker. We'll later hear that, all of his trade work. And she's greeted by this angel. And the very first thing that the angel says is, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay, I have never been greeted by an angel. But if I had a multiple choice of things I would like for them to start out with, telling me that I was highly favored would be at the top of the list. I truly can't imagine it going better than that. Mary was greatly troubled, though, at his words. Yes, of course she was. Angels were not something that anyone expected to see in visions. Remember, visions are in the daytime, dreams are at night. There's a little scriptural thing to hold on to. Visions in the day, dreams at night. Okay, so when a vision or an angel appears, daytime. What happens in the daytime? We're working, we're alert, we're connecting, we're doing all these things, because what if we set apart for nighttime rest? Right, our minds aren't going, not really. We shut our minds off, we go home, we are calming down. That I can imagine being startling to see an angel, because we're already not really expecting to see anyone. Much less in the day. Here's what's happening. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." My favorite sentence that would be amazing to hear: "You have found favor with God." That kind of leaves me speechless. I can't even imagine what that felt like. Truly. Insert your name here. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. There's our very first point of the synchronicities. Remember what happened either in the past or what will happen with John the Baptist, depending on what verse it is in. You are to name him John. Here we are again, same messenger, similar situation. You are to call him Jesus, Yeshua, that would be the Hebrew. Modern day, Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua, those all come from the same root word. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. See how that's capitalized, Son, Most High. The Lord, capitalized, God will give him the throne of his father, David. How ironic, because who will be the human paternal role filling in all of those carpool drop-offs and doctor's appointments? It will be Joseph, parenting. And where has Joseph come from? The line of David. No accident, no accident. He will be from the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we met a few times right before Christmas, but it bears repeating. Kingdoms always ended. Think about that. When this is being written today with humans, kingdoms always end. They die. The kings die. They get traded. They move. They sell their land. The kingdom goes astray. It's corrupt, etc. Things always happen because who's in charge? Us, humans, non-perfect people. So yeah, kingdoms always ended. And when you have a virgin girl in Nazareth, the pass-through town where no one is vacationing, listening to an angel telling her, you're gonna have a son and I'm giving you the play-by-play, name him Jesus. Here's where he's coming from. And then his kingdom will never end. Y'all, that's like me saying the sky will never be blue again. Would you believe me? No. Because what have we known every single day of our life? The sky at one point or another has been blue. It's amazing. It's amazing that she even kept listening, because logically, that would have been so inaccurate. That would have felt so hard to hear, so confusing, so hard to believe. And like Zechariah, she asks for an explanation. How will this be? You see, they're lining up now, almost verse by verse. Gabriel, the naming. How will this be? She asks the angel for a different reason, since I'm a virgin. The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the, what does it say? Caps. Son of God. Son of God. What do we know about sons? They came from somewhere, right? That means they have parents. That, by definition, if you have a son, there is a parent. If you are a parent, there is a child. That's just how it goes. Because what's the theme? It's relationality. This is so important in just simple theology. God is inherently relational. Because guess what? There is a son, and there is a father. And there is a son, and there is a father. And there is a son. If you don't believe me, John 14 and 15. Read it tonight. There is a son, and there is the father. I am in the father, and the father is in me. It's this duo. It's this intimacy. And then we have the Spirit. And so the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the name we pray of the Trinity, if you hear pastors or you yourselves end prayers ever that way, kudos to you. Great. Because that is reminding us that there will never just be a day when it's just the Father, or it's just Jesus, or it's just the Spirit. We can pray in the name of those, but our God is triune. It is. It's not good, it's not bad, it is. Right? Like we have to ground 2 feet in and let them dig into that, because here in Luke 1, we haven't even got out of chapter 1, y'all. So buckle your seatbelts, because this is really fun. We know there's relationality. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, her cousin, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. That is highlighted in mine right here. It is circled. It is on my dashboard. For no word of God will ever fail. Now, hear me say, we are not mind readers of God. Yes? True. We will never, as much as I wish I could come to know God more every day, I will always fall short of that until I am united in unity in glory when I have joined the heavenly realm. Right? Like, there is a point where as close as we get, that is this journey we're on. That is why we're here. I would venture that's why you're here too. That's why I show up on Sundays, and that's why I do what I do, because I know it's inexhaustible. Like, I know I could spend my whole life doing this, and I'll never reach the end. Like, I'll never exhaust it. I'll never get tired of it. I'll never get bored of it. It gets hard. It's really hard. It's not easy. But I'll never, like, there's something in me that loves that. Like, I love that there's always a new way I can know something about God or about God's word or what he hopes for me or plans for me. Or, you see what I'm saying? It's like, I feel like I barely have time to go grocery shopping. Like, how can, if you're going to focus so much on knowing God, that's the orientation of our lives. That's the orientation of getting the first thing first. Verse 38. What does Mary say? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Let's pause here. Are there any thoughts or questions or something you see differently or you've thought about in the past in the first 38 verses? There are no dumb questions. We're kind of a shouted out crowd, so don't feel like you had to raise your hand.
Well, Lauren, I'm just kind of thinking about like the drama of it. You know, it's obviously a very shocking thing, but you know, God plans that Zechariah comes out and he's like all starstruck and people are like, what's going on? And then he hides Elizabeth for four or five months. She's sequestered, right? And then all of a sudden she shows up in the market with a big old belly. You're like, what's going on? And then all of that's happening over here. And then the angel comes to Mary and she's like, maybe this is real. You know, it's like, if that's happening, maybe this is real. So I just love kind of the big screen drama of what's going on there.
So Rhonda's highlighting, if you could hear that, just the dramatic tones of both of these stories. And I love like the connection between two cousins. So let's be clear about that. Mary and Elizabeth, two cousins. The connection between, hey, that's happening to you, that's happening to me. And what a weird situation for it to be happening to more than one person at all, much less in the same family at the same time. It's amazing. And I think that leads us really nicely to this. If you can see anything on the screen, what I want to highlight to you is there is a statue right here, and it's of these two women who are pregnant, and they're basically almost touching with their bellies facing each other. And you see these squares behind them? That is the Magnificat in every language. This is at a place in Israel. It's called Ein Kerem. Ein Kerem. And in Israel, they have dedicated this holy site to the place where, as I've written here, we're going to hear in a second, like the rolling hills of Judea. It's the place where Mary sings the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. We'll read that in a second. It's the place where her and her cousin Elizabeth stand there and have basically the dramatic scene that Rhonda just painted for us. Like, wait, you too? Me too. Like, that, just the shock that would have happened in this very place. So my husband Craig and I were just here 2 months ago, and when we were, I was surprised by the remoteness of it, this location, Ein Kerem. It's about 30 miles, 30 minutes outside of Jerusalem. Craig said it was, to drive through, it was kind of like the Highland Park of Jerusalem, but very structured is what I mean by that, right? Curb appeal. That's not Jerusalem. If you've been there, you'll know it has so many different parts. It's crowded. It's noisy. There are horns honking. There are things being thrown at, you know, a window. It's like just a classic big city. And there are some parts that are hushed and quiet. And you walk up a hill. We walked up probably 100 steps to get to this. No small feat. And up there, there is a church that's called the Church of the Visitation. So it's for this very encounter. I'll leave this up here as we keep reading. Verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. Here we go. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Isn't it interesting that they wrote loud?" Really? Kind of weird. Like, I don't read a lot of things in the Bible where the word loud is. Actually, almost never. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, that's that dramatic scene Rhonda painted, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This plays into the grand narrative that is happening. John will point to Jesus. John will point to Jesus. John is the acolyte, Jesus is the light. Okay? John will point to Jesus. Elizabeth will point to Mary. Elizabeth will point. I mean, it's just this dance back and forth. And so, of course, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth gets it. "And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she that has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So I want you to close your eyes. Do not fall asleep. Just close them. Very briefly. I'm going to say this twice in two different ways. Insert your name here, okay? Blessed are you for believing that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. Blessed are you who have believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. You can open your eyes. How did that feel to hear? Pretty freaking awesome, I bet. It's overwhelming. That overwhelms me, to be quite honest. That is a response. And that it's true. Like, no part of that makes me wonder if that's true. No part of that makes me wonder if when we believe that God is going to fulfill his promises to us, that is the epitome of blessing. Blessed are you who believe that the Lord will fulfill his promises to you. So we have this amazing encounter. It's pictured here beautifully. I said on the wall right there, in every language is the Magnificat. Just about every language. So can you imagine what that looks like? Translators, people from all over the world, believing this thing, coming to this place, making sure those got established. Countries that you've never heard of or don't know how to spell or can't find on a map, like all those people here. And what have they written on the wall? They've said this, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." On and on. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud to their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Mary possibly received what at this point in her life was the most shocking news. I'm venturing to guess, can't promise, pretty sure. This is the most shocking thing that had probably happened to her to that point. I won't say ever, because what else does she do? Like 20 chapters later, she watches her son, God, fully man, die. So I'm not gonna say it's the most shocking thing ever, but to this point, Mary, yeah. This is shocking. And so at this point, you can just imagine Elizabeth says stayed with her, but she's kind of like having her quiet time. I think about what you do in your quiet time, like when kids are occupied and you have a few minutes, no one's calling your phone, no one needs you, no one really cares where you are in that moment. Imagine for Mary how she would sit in those really quiet, still moments after knowing something like this. Like when we have something on our minds, that is sometimes the product of a culture of anxiety, right? And just to be anxious, to be troubled, which is the word it was using, Mary, like troubled by just how is that going to go and what's that going to look like? How am I going to afford it? I mean, we haven't gotten to even the money part of this whole thing. Kids are expensive. The thoughts that are going through Mary's head in these moments could have looked like anything on this page. I could have been sitting here reading you her list of stressors or things that made it feel like there's no way this is going to work and I'm not the person for the job. Call my neighbor. They look competent. Like there's so many rebuttals. And what does she say? In a quiet moment, I just picture her like overlooking a garden out her kitchen window. They lived in caves, so just go with me. But, right, like this pretty scene from Southern Living, and she like opens the window like every Disney movie where they start to like sing a solo. And what does she sing? My soul magnifies God. It glorifies the Lord. It rejoices in God my Savior. Because why? All of this tells her apparently that God has been mindful of her. I wish that is what I would have felt if I were her. I pray that is what I would feel. Wow, God, that you would be so mindful of me. Mary knows the Psalms. She knows the Proverbs. She's, right, like this good Jewish girl, she would have grown up reading these things, like in the Psalms, when it says, like, but who is God that he would be even mindful of the lilies in the field, right? Of the harvest, of the crop that it grow. Of the rain that it come, because rain is nourishing. Like all these things. That's my new teaching point. We're just all gonna look. Yeah. Are we good? Sorry. Never know. Okay. And this is what she comes back with. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned home. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Yes, she did. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So remember that grapevine I was talking about? The conversations that were probably being had, the back and forth, and what happens? Now they're sharing in joy. Why? Because they heard what God had done. Not because they needed an answer or they were gossiping about like who's going to host a baby shower or this or that. Like it says because they heard what God did. Like they heard how big God is and how active God was and how called Elizabeth has been. Because she's to have this son, she's to name him John. And it says in verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child because they are a Jewish family and that's what you do. They were going up to name him, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Any guesses why? Tradition, yeah. Culture, right? You preserve everything you have. That's this culture. You have land, preserve it. You have things, pass them on. You have a name, give it to your kid. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. The fact that it says his mother spoke up is already countercultural. This is a world women do not speak up. I can't even imagine a world like that. I'm so glad we're not in a world like that. This is a time in which no woman would want to be. Right? You are in the home, stay in the home, don't be seen, don't be heard, don't speak up. That's exactly the culture that this is. And Elizabeth, man, I mean, can you imagine? You're already advanced in years, having a child, gearing up to teach the ABCs as a whatever year old, I'm speaking up too. I'm totally with her. right? Like, you're at the point where you're like, no, we are going to have a conversation now. Because I'm the one who knows that my husband received this message. He's probably written it by now, and she's like, I'm sure, kind of nudging Zachariah, like, I could use some backup here. And they're trying to name our kid something else. And Zachariah takes the nudge and quickly is alert, and he's like, he writes down, says they made, she said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, well, no one among your relatives has that name. And they made signs to his father, yes, they did, the patriarchal society, to find out what he would like to name the child. He asks for a writing tablet, and to everyone's, look at that long word, astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. Throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it and asked, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with them. What a story. Zachariah, who had to kind of sit down, shut up, stay over here, like not use all of the logical ways of being, speaking, teaching, preaching. I mean, right? This is a priest, remember? So all those things he's trained to do, not being able to do, while this miracle unfolds, literally is just unwrapped like a package right in front of him. He solidifies and backs up Elizabeth, who is fulfilling the prophecy, right? Like, this is fulfillment of things that have said would happen. They're happening. They're of God. As soon as he writes down on the tablet, his name is John, what happens? The lock comes off. And what does he do? It says immediately he started what? He started defending himself or saying all the things that had happened while he was silent. The next word, praise. Yeah. Immediately he started praising God. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was set free. He began to speak praising God. And what a turn it takes in their community. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the whole country, the people were talking all about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? This child is going to be the arrow, the neon arrow, as I said last week, like the follow me sign to Jesus. At any given moment, there's the dance, right? It's the synchronicities. It's John pointing to Jesus, John pointing to Jesus, Elizabeth pointing to Mary, John pointing to Jesus. Because as many of you are probably familiar with, the opening dialogue that we'll get between John and Jesus that you'll hear about in the service right after this is what? Behold, that right there. Like, I can just see John the Baptist like pointing, watching Jesus walk to you, which is a powerful thing in itself. Imagine Jesus walking to you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins of the world are just how it is. To people hearing that, that is to be human. That is to be in this world. They know nothing in their world can take away sin. It was a feeling of being stuck, right? Because they're awaiting the Messiah. They're awaiting, what are we going to read? Who is going to fulfill Isaiah 53? And when is it going to happen? And when is the later part in Jeremiah going to be fulfilled? And when, like, there are people who have studied this, and right now they feel stuck. No Messiah has come. No one has dropped down in blazing glory and neon pink or whatever they're expecting, some obvious sign. None of that has happened yet. And now there's this one really, really, really weird, random miracle birth in the hill country of Judea from this guy named Zachariah and Elizabeth. And what is it going to point to? The answer they wanted the whole time. The only thing they've ever wanted, which is a Savior. It's the only thing they've ever wanted. It's the only thing they'll ever need. And it's the only thing we'll ever need. Like, if you just think about that. I promise you, any other needs that you might have, if you start there with Jesus, and everything else is tangential. Everything else can go through that. That first things first, keeping the priority the priority. So we're going to see that throughout the Gospel of Luke. I want to leave time for any last thoughts or questions, and then we'll pray and go to worship. ideas, something that was new. Yeah.
I was amazed that Zachariah's first question was, how can this be? And Mary's first question was, how can this be? And yet the results were completely opposite.
Such a great point. Yep, both of the people greeted by Gabriel asked for an explanation. They wanted a reason, a more context. How can it be? The results were totally different in terms of their reaction, but then the end result is very similar, right?
And also, unless Mary ran into the house of Zachariah saying, Elizabeth, I'm pregnant, how did Elizabeth know that she was pregnant? Because it does not say.
Yeah, the question is,
she knew exactly that she, and she knew it was the Lord's child.
How did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant? And then she gives her that great praise. And it's so amazing because she has the leap in her womb, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why, verse 43, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, which is your point, she knew, right? She knew. And that, my friends, is what in seminary they teach you is called the mystery of faith. I promise you. Praise God, there is some mystery in it.
Like in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like at the moment the Holy Spirit gave her the revelation of that Mary was carrying that child. And so, yeah, I love that, seeing that Holy Spirit being filled way before Pentecost, way before.
I was going to say, yeah. So to Stephanie's point, anytime that is worth noting or circling is anytime the Holy Spirit is mentioned or comes upon someone or is in a moment before Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, anytime before that, what are we to make of that, right? Like the ultimate gift before we're even taught it is a gift and what that looks like. That's awesome.
And it sounds like that the angel Gabriel left Mary, and the first person she goes to tell is Elizabeth. When I got pregnant, the second person I told my husband first,
yeah.
But was my mother.
Yeah.
And yet it makes it sound like she didn't tell anyone until Elizabeth told her she was pregnant.
We have no account of her going to anyone else at that moment except for Elizabeth. So, I'm Karen. Like, you can imagine why Christians read this and build this.
Yeah.
Read this and they translate this. Because the mystery of faith put with the complete upside down nature of what we are told in Scripture is full of awe, is full of astonishment. It will always be. Like, that's my favorite part, is that there's never going to be someone who picks this up and is like, in future times, I'm guessing, is like, ah, yes. Totally makes sense, right? Like, that's exactly what's happening in my day and age. No! I don't know. Can't tell the future, but that's what I love about it. It will always feel far. And so that's why we're doing this. We're bringing it here. One last one.
I think what's really interesting, and I haven't noticed this until now, but Ein Kerem, with all of those significants in every single different language, is one of the two sites that I saw when we were in Israel where people from around the world have sent these other things in. The other place was the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth where Gabriel visited Mary. And
so interesting.
Around the world sent in portraits of Mary and baby Jesus. So we saw Jesus as a kind of samurai in the Japanese one. But those are the only two places in Israel where
that's
have
right.
Those distinctives.
Some of the only places, yeah, in Israel that have such an international presence. You can go find yourself a class on Mariology, the study of Mary. Those exist. Sat in one. It's fascinating. And it is because it is such a connection piece. We can connect so well. Mary is not God. Never has, never will be. That's just not who Mary is, right? Mary is the Theotokos, though. Mary is the God-bearer. She is the mother of God. Always will be. So, there's a lot to unpack there, but let's pray and we'll go to worship. gracious and loving God, you are far too good to us, that you bring about these things and these thoughts and these questions we can't even prepare or just comprehend without your Holy Spirit's guidance. God, I just ask that you would be in each person as we leave this place in those next 7 days until we return again, because it's so rich being in your scriptures. And yet, they're not just words on a page. They're not just a nice story to read. They actually inform how we move the needle in our faith. They actually inform the way we drive home from here and how we love our family and love our coworkers and do this work you call us to, because we do believe that at some point there will be a day where we will come face to face with you. There will be a day where the pure of heart will see the face of God, as it says in the Beatitudes. And what will we be met with? Blessed are you who believe that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. Blessed are you who believe the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. We go about this in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good week, y'all.